Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you. If you have a Bible tonight, you can turn it open to 2 Kings. We're in chapter 20 here, and if you didn't bring one with you, you can raise your hand. Mike and some of the guys in the back, they'll bring a Bible to you at your seat. You'll want a Bible in your hand so that you can follow along. We move through line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter on Wednesday nights. Long ago, beginning in Genesis 1, and tonight we find ourselves in 2 Kings chapter 20. Normally, we take a chapter or two, and tonight we'll just take one chapter because I think there's so much here for us to pull. So if you need a Bible, you're just coming in, you can raise your hand. Our ushers will find you at your seat. If you have one handy, you can turn it open to 2 Kings chapter 20. As you make your way there, just a quick announcement, then we'll pray and we'll get right into God's word. Many of you probably, I would assume, know Bonnie Johnson. If you do know her, we have a card at the Welcome Center out in the foyer that we're going to just, you know, write little notes to her, scripture verses, things like that, sign our names if she knows who you are. And a couple from our church, they're going to go down to Florida this week or next week, and they're going to bring it to her. She's been a part of our fellowship, I don't know, 20 plus years. She was one of my children's church teachers, so maybe even closer to 30 years. And she's a saint for that reason alone, that she was one of my teachers, her and her late husband, Bob. And they've been a part of our fellowship, even though she's away now for so many years. She's been a blessing to so many. So if you want to just write a note or sign your name, tell her you love her, you can do that at the Welcome Center after service. But let's pray, and we'll get right into God's word here tonight. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, just to be here in this place to worship you. And Lord, I'm thinking to myself, I can't believe I'm already up here ready to share your word. That time went so fast. And I think it went so fast, Lord, because it's so enjoyable just to be in your presence and Lord, to experience your mercy and your grace and then allow it to wash over us. Lord, we know we come to bless you, but every time we come to bless you, I believe that you outbless us. You are the great giver. You are the outgiver. There is no outgiving you of anything, our time, our resources, our talents, our worship, all of it, Lord. Every time we come to do anything to please you, Lord, we leave more pleased and blessed. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful that the greater always blesses the lesser. And I ask you tonight, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, that you would take this Old Testament portion, a portion that maybe the most of us would just sort of zip through and not see much in, Lord, that you would take it and make it alive to us tonight. That you would open the scripture, God, that you would illuminate it to us, Lord, and that there would be things throughout this Bible study that would speak to us. We believe that all of your word speaks to us, Lord, but let there be specific things as individuals that you meet with us on through your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that my mouth would simply just be a vessel that you use to share your heart with your people, and that every person here tonight would have ears to hear and hearts to receive. We pray for the many that are sick in our fellowship tonight, Lord. We pray for your hand to be upon them. We think of the Capitellis tonight. Lord, we ask you that you would grace them and strengthen them for that trial that they are in. We continue to lift the Panesses to you, Lord, asking you that you would be their peace, their comfort, God. We continue to lift Jenna to you. We thank you for how well she's doing. We pray that you'd bring her back home soon. God, we thank you for Emily's praise report with her cancer this past week. We continue to commit her to you, God, and all those in our fellowship, God, that are racing through our minds right now, our loved ones, Lord, that we're thinking of, from cold to cancer, God, we commit them to you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the great physician, and we ask you to do work in our hearts now through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. So we are studying through the kings of the nation of Israel. And right now, we're hanging down south of the nation. We're in Judah, and we are looking at a king named Hezekiah, who, you know, is the really only good king in a period of about 100 years. His father was evil, and his son is going to be the most evil king to date when we get to him in our study next in this book. And so God gives the nation a man named Hezekiah, arguably the greatest king up to this point, next to David. A man full of wisdom, a man who took the throne at a young age, 25 years old. He understood that he didn't have what it took to be a ruler, to be a leader of God's people, and he sought the Lord. That was the thing that was so precious about this man's life, is right away he reinstituted the worship of Jehovah and the cleaning of a temple and just the conducting of the services of worship to the Lord and ushering the people back into his presence. The going forth of the word again was conducted by his hand. And just a mighty, mighty man of God. But he has feet of clay. Just like all of us here tonight, he has feet of clay. And he is susceptible to falling and shortcomings and giving into temptations and failures, just like all of us. And that's why we're encouraged by lives like his. And so we'll look at him here tonight as it begins in chapter 20, verse 1 of 2 Kings. It says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah," who's the one who wrote the book Isaiah, "he comes on the scene here, the son of Amos, and he comes to him and he says to him, 'Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you are going to die and you are not going to live,' which would be very devastating to this man who was only 39 years of age." You know, very young to get this type of a report. You know, you're not going to recover from this illness. He's at the pinnacle of his power, of his reign. God is doing great supernatural things through him and in him and with him. And he gets this news from Isaiah, this prophet, this voice of God. You're sick, and this sickness you're not going to recover from. I mean, we all get sick, right? And sometimes we think we're sick unto death. But by the grace of God, we heal, we mend, we get better over and over and over again. But eventually there will be that sickness that comes into all of our lives. Just because we love the Lord, just because we walk with the Lord, doesn't mean we're exempt from these things. And eventually it will be some sort of sickness that takes us, whatever it would be. Something that will come into our lives, some type of infirmity that will be the last bout that we have on this side of eternity before we go to be with the Lord. That which is used to usher us into his presence. Unless the rapture happens. I'm hoping for the rapture. I hope that you are too. I would much rather that. But otherwise, that will be the case for all of us. We'll have a sickness that comes into our lives that will cause us to die. We know that this happens in 686 BC. So for those of you that love just the study of God's word, the time frame of what we're dealing with here tonight is around 701 BC, when Isaiah is on the scene prophesying. So he gets this word, we are told. And when he hears this message given by Isaiah in verse 2, it says he turns his face to the wall and he begins to beg of God. He begins to pray to the Lord. You know, there are those who get down on Hezekiah for this. You know, they knock him. They say, what a crybaby. You know, he's pouting. He's upset that he's going to die. He should be thankful. He's going to go to be the presence of God. I think that's ridiculous. If I get a stomach bug or a head cold, I turn my head to the wall too. You know what I mean? I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to deal with anything. I feel like I'm on my deathbed. Every time I get any type of sickness, do I have any other big babies in the room here tonight? It's going to be a bunch of men's hands that are raised, isn't it? My wife, man, she could have a fever. She could have pneumonia. She's doing laundry. She's up and about. Me, I've got a sniffle. If I've got a upset stomach, I need ginger ale. I need it stirred with a spoon so there's no fizz. I need Italian wedding soup. Not just chicken noodle, I need Italian weddings with meatballs and escarole. And I need a lot of things. I need Italian bread, and I need saltine crackers with salt, not no salt, you know. I have a lot of things that I need when I'm sick. So I appreciate that this man here, he turns to the wall. My son was sick a few days ago. He's here tonight. No one has to freak out. He's better now. But he was sick a few days ago, and he was so cute when he was sick. You know, he had the stomach bug, just that quick 12-hour violent stomach bug. And, you know, in the process of him getting sick, he'd come out of the, he never missed the toilet once, which is outstanding. But every time he would come out of the bathroom, you know, he'd come into the room where we all would be, and he'd say, "I'm so sorry, Mom. I hope I didn't make a mess." And he'd just sit down again and be all relaxed. Now, Olivia is sick home tonight, so my wife's home with her. She's a little different. You know, everything's very dramatic. She's a little bit more like me. You know, she's making noises every time she tosses and she turns, and she needs help getting to the bathroom, and everything is different with her. I appreciate people like that because we feel things deeply, don't we? Right? I mean, that's that's just the case. So here he is here. I don't think there's anything to make fun of him about. I don't think there's anything wrong here about the man. I think it's practical. He don't feel good. He's got a sore. We're going to read about it in a minute. It's not just like a blemish sore or an ingrown hair sore or like a pimple sore. It's an infection that's going to take his life if God doesn't intervene. Some type of open wound on his flesh that is going to be infected and cause his death if God doesn't intervene. So he gets this news and he turns his face to the wall. Think about it. He's a king. He's got all those people waiting on him in his presence. He probably just wanted to be left alone. I don't think we got to make this super spiritual. You're thinking, we weren't. You stopped on verse 2 and did this to us. But I'm just saying, if you read commentaries and you listen to teachers on this, they harp on the man. And they say that he's being ridiculous. He's going to go to be in the presence of God. When you're mid-age, when you're in your 30s, that's not exactly what you want to do all the time, even if you love Jesus. You've got things you still want to do. I'm not advocating for it or not. I'm just simply telling you. So he went to the Lord in prayer. Listen, he can't get to the house of God, but he can get to the God of the house. And that's precious here. He turns his face to God, and he understands that in this season, he needs something otherworldly. He needs something otherworldly here. So he turns his face to the Lord. The doctors can't do anything. The prophetic message has been given to him. His life is about to be taken. And he begs of God in verse 3. He says, Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart or a complete heart, that I have done that which is good in your sight. And he wept sore, we are told, at the end of verse 3. Josephus, the historian, tells us that the reason that he's so upset at this time is because he has no male offspring. He's in the line of David. He has not had a male offspring yet, so he doesn't have a son to have be the heir of the throne to eventually bring Messiah into the world. So is there selfishness here? I'm sure. But I think that there could also be a spirituality to the man that is genuinely concerned about the kingdom of God. You know, understanding that that was his responsibility, so to speak, to bear a son, to hand the throne to keep this lineage going, eventually so Messiah, the son of David, could come into the world, the savior of all mankind. So there could be that there too. Either which way, he is crying and he is begging God that he would extend his life. If you want to read that prayer in specificity, you can write it down here in your Bible or take notes, Isaiah chapter 38. It records that prayer for us. Isaiah writes almost verbatim what we're reading here, and then he includes a recording of the prayer of Hezekiah. These things are also written down in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, a little bit more detail. So he's weeping, he's crying, and he is asking God for an extension on his life. And it comes to pass, verse 4, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, turn again and go back to Hezekiah. Notice the language here in verse 5. The captain of my people. And thus saith the Lord, the God of David your father. Listen, because this is for you and I here tonight too. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're in a season where you're desperate, if you're in a season where you're doubting, where is the Lord here? Why is this happening? Your eyes are also filled with tears. I think you could take this portion and apply it to your life. The Lord says this to him, and he says it to you. End of verse 5. I have, number 1, heard your prayer. I have, number 2, seen your tears. And he says to him here, I will heal thee, and on the third day, you will be able to go up to the house of the Lord. That was his heart's desire, to get back to the house of God. But the part that applies to you and I think adamantly, is that God hears our prayers. He sees our desperation for him. The psalmist tells us that he bottles up our tears. When we're in these places where it's just us and Jesus, when we're in these seasons where we're crying out, literally, our eyes are filled with tears. Our voice is shaking and breaking because we are in such need for God, something so much more supernatural than ourselves. The Lord listens to us. I think we all need that reminder. I know I do from time to time, because not always do my prayers get answered as quickly as Hezekiah's here. If you read Isaiah 30, it seems like he prays all night long into the morning. But in this text here, it seems like, man, Isaiah's not even home yet. God already answers the prayer of Hezekiah, and Isaiah turns around and goes back and gives him the message. Either which way, it's within a few hours God answers his prayer. I wish that was the case in my life too, where God answers my prayers that quickly. But that's not always the case, right? For you, for me, for any of us. And when we're in those seasons where we're crying out to God, we're in those seasons where we lay on our bed desperate, No one else can help us. Nothing else will do. We need to be reminded by the word. This is what's so important about Bible study. Not that you know about Hezekiah, that you know the year that he died, how old he was when he died. That's really not super relevant. What you need to take away here tonight is that God hears every utterance that your voice makes. That he's listening to you. And it's simply and solely because of his grace. He sits on a throne of grace. We have no business having access to Almighty's ear. I don't know about you guys, but I know, I am very aware, man, of my depravity. I have no business with my thought life, with things that come out of my mouth, with my actions from time to time. I have no business as a sinful man to have access to Almighty, all holy God. But because of Jesus Christ, our high priest, and the finished work of the cross, we have this access where we can come boldly to his throne of grace. And we can find help in time of need. When we get diagnoses from doctors that are terrible, and the doctors say there's nothing more we can do. When our spouse runs on us and we're in our bed alone. When our children can't understand. When our best friends are not available. God says, I'm available to you. And you can cry out to me, and I'll listen, three things. I will hear you, I will look at you, and I will bottle your tears because they're precious to me. And he'll always answer. And it'll always be one of three things. Yes, no, or not yet. But he will answer. His ear is bent towards us. His eyes are upon us. We are the affection of his attention. We're like the apple of his eye. He never ceases to behold us. And there are seasons in all of our lives where that becomes more and more precious. If you're on the mountaintop right now and the only tears are coming out of your eyes are tears of rejoicing, well then, this won't mean as much to you tonight, but tuck it away because eventually it will. Life is brutal. Life is painful. The one thing that I have learned and I'm learning more and more as I go here in the ministry and just as a human being, having a family and just being a friend, a son, a brother, is life is painful. And it is difficult. And we need a rock that is higher than ourselves. We need Jesus. Is he a crutch for those who are weak? Absolutely. Absolutely he is. But he's a steady crutch, one that is not shaken. One that doesn't crumble when he bears us up. One that never says to us, this is, even I can't help you with this one. If you're here tonight, beloved, whoever you are, and you are down in the dumps, you are discouraged, you are weeping in your soul, go to Jesus. His ear is toward you, his eyes are upon you, and he bottles your tears. You're precious to him. You're not dramatic to him. To some Christians, you're dramatic. You're a handful. You come around, they want nothing to do with you. They got nothing to offer you. That's why, because we're all the same. We're all on the same playing field. You know, I laugh that I come out here and I share God's word with you because I am afflicted and I am dealing with the same things that all of you are dealing with. And if something otherworldly doesn't come upon me, if something divine doesn't fall upon me, I've got nothing to give to any of you. And sometimes, because that is the case, that we are all on the same playing field, we get exasperated with each other. We see each other coming and say, oh man, they're in that trial now. They're overwhelmed. I can't even help them. God never does it with you. He says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. He doesn't put a limit on that. He doesn't put a condition on that. He just says, you come. You pour out your spirit to me. You pour out your heart. You cultivate a prayer life. That's what praying is, talking to God. And he's interested. It's one thing to talk to people. It's another thing to have them be interested in what you're saying. Some people you talk to and all they do is give you one-word answers and nod their head or shake their head. They're not very interested. They can't even look you in the eye anymore. They're looking at their phone. They're looking all around. You're so long-winded, they can't even bury you. What you're saying, God is just constantly, his eye is on you. He listens to your stutterings. He listens to your lack of words. In fact, his Holy Spirit makes utterances when you don't have the speech. And Jesus is praying for you, the Bible says. Jesus, the Son of God, your Savior King, sits at the right hand of the Father, and he liveth forever to make intercession for you. So on top of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit makes utterances when your speech fails you. You're so down and out. You say, God, I've got no words to speak. You stutter, you stammer, you, God, and you shake, and God says, I've got this for you. Because we all got feet of clay. I'm so thankful for that tonight. And the Lord encourages us as he speaks through Isaiah to Hezekiah. He says, I've heard you. I've seen you. And he says, I will heal you. And I will add unto your days, verse 6, because God is so gracious. I will add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. You know, we read of that whole battle in chapter 15, of chapter 19, in verse 35, when it tells us that an angel of the Lord wiped out thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Assyrians. It doesn't seem like this is in chronological order. This seems like this scene here in chapter 20 precedes the scene that was in chapter 19. I don't know that emphatically, because the Assyrians made several attacks on the nation of Israel when Hezekiah was reigning and ruling, but I believe this precedes that great attack where one angel, Harry maybe, that was his name, not even Michael or Gabriel, does all this work on this great superpower of the world. And he says, I've heard you, I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to give you 15 years, extension of life here, as you've cried out to me, because I'm gracious, and I'm good, and I'm kind. I'm going to deliver these people into your hand. I'm going to defend this city, end of verse 6. It's for my name's sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah the prophet goes on to say, after he gives this good news, he says, take a lump of figs, which was medicinal in these days. It would be used to draw poison from wounds and sores and things like what he's dealing with here. Take a fig and lay it on your boil that has become infected. And it says here that Hezekiah recovered. He was healed, just like the Lord said. Within 3 days, he goes from, you know, being deadly ill to, you know, off of his deathbed and able to go into the court of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, to worship him within 3 days. Because when God wants to do something, I mean, there's no stopping him. He's the God of the impossible. He can literally, if he can say to Lazarus, when Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and he stinketh already, if he can say to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, then he can easily heal somebody of their stage 4 cancer. He could easily take a marriage that's been shot in the head, blown into pieces, all sorts of infidelity and adultery and everything else. He could easily take that thing and mend it and make it whole. He could easily break your addiction. He could do what medicine and doctors can't do, because he's God. He's able to do it. If he can say, if he can speak creation into existence just by the power of his word, he can speak healing into your life. He can do it. He is able. I'm not sure that we are always able, but God is able. He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above anything that you can ask or think or fathom. He's big. So we see this man here be healed by the Lord and fully recovered, no side effects, just completely whole, and walk off his deathbed within 3 days. And Hezekiah says to Isaiah in verse 8, before this thing happens here, you know, I'm sick and I'm dying. You're telling me I'm going to have this recovery. He says, what is the sign going to be that the Lord is going to heal me? That I will go up into the house of the Lord on the third day. This is important, Isaiah. I want to make sure that what you're telling me is true. How am I going to know that I'm going to be healed and I'm going to be able to go back to church? This is so important to me. And Isaiah said, this sign, verse 9, shall you have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. And this is how you're going to know. The shadow shall go forward 10 degrees, the sundial, or it can go back 10 degrees. You pick. And Hezekiah answered, verse 10, he said, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, rather, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. You know, it goes forward every day. It'd be nothing for the day to seem like it ended early, like the sun went down quick, the clouds came in. That doesn't seem miraculous. I say this, pull back the hand of time. Rewind the hand of time, he says. That's a little bit more miraculous. Lengthen the day. Make the sun stay high in the sky longer, more lengthier in a time than it normally would. That, he said, would prove to me that God is speaking through you. So Isaiah the prophet, it says in verse 11, he cried to the Lord, and the Lord brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. How did he do it? It's the same as how you set your watch on your wrist. Daylight saving times, you just pull that little circle thing out on the side there and you twist it and turn it and you set your clock back. It's nothing for God to do that with his globe that he's created. It's nothing for him to do that. And he does this thing here, this miraculous work where he turns back the hand of time and he lengthens the day as something that would be symbolic to what he was going to do for Hezekiah's life. I'm going to lengthen your days. Just as I turn back the clock today, I'm going to turn back the clock of your life. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to add 15 years. Just like I said I was going to do, I gave you my word, I'm going to do it. Joel, the prophet, he'd be coming on the scene at this time, and he'd be the one who would say that the Lord restores. He restores those lost ears of the cankerworm to you. And I look at this ear tonight and I think, God, this is what you do for people all of the time. When they cry out to you and they are desperate for you, you restore lost ears to them. You give back to them time, Lord, that is undeserved. You redeem time that was wasted. I mean, you're so gracious and kind in that way. Maybe not literally. Maybe he doesn't literally add days to our lives, but he adds life to our days. And he rejuvenates us. He strengthens us. He makes us whole. He mends us in our brokenness. And he breathes life into us once again. And he makes us new creatures in Christ. He makes it where old things have passed away and everything has become new and different and fresh and vibrant and abundant. God is able to do that. God wants to do that. God is here tonight to meet with you, asking you for opportunity for areas in your life that have been wasted. If he can give those years, those months, those weeks back to you, should you let him? By allowing him to be on the throne of your heart, by seeking his face again. You see, what's not here in Kings that is found in 2 Chronicles is that there was a factor of pride in Hezekiah's heart. Pride had crept in to some degree. We don't know the extent of it, but certainly pride was an element here in God's dealing with him. And as he looks to the Lord and he cries out to the Lord and he pleads the grace of the Lord honors him and he gives him his heart's desire. And I think that Jesus wants to do that with each and every one of us. As we come to him and we say, Lord, we've squandered these years. We've wasted these years, Lord. We've not used our talents, our resources, our time. God, we've not been faithful to you the way that we've wanted to. We've let these things creep into our lives. Pride maybe, arrogance maybe, just distractions of this world. Whatever it would be, as we get honest with the Lord, I think the Lord is so kind to say, those years that have been lost to the cankerworm, I'll give back to you. Those years that you've sort of fallen asleep spiritually speaking, I'll redeem to you. I'll breathe life back into your Christianity, into your walk with me. I'll rejuvenate you. I'll strengthen you once again, and I'll recommission you. Because the reality is, from time to time, we all are in that place. From time to time, man, we walk into church barely walking, limping into church, just down in the dumps, discouraged, feeling like we too are going to die, spiritually speaking. And as we cry out to Jesus, and as we get real with Jesus, he honors us. He blesses us, and he gives us his Holy Spirit, which is the game changer. It's the game changer. So he honors him here. He gives him 15 years undeservedly. He adds to his life. He restores time to his life, and he's going to allow him this time now where he can have a son. So it says, at that time, verse 12, during all of this, in that time frame of this, the events that we just read, This man here with a funky name, you see it, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, I mean, just messed up family, as you can see by the names, the king of Babylon, he sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Chronicles tells us this, not only did he hear that he had been sick, but he heard about the miraculous work of the sundial being turned back, and the wonder of that astounded him. The Babylonians worshiped the sun. So the fact that the Israelis' God, you know, controlled the sun and kept the sun high in the sky for a more lengthy period of time, it really blew him away. Like, I'm intrigued by you, Hezekiah, and your God because of what's been done here. Now, Babylon is not yet a superpower. Assyria is a superpower of the world. They have already taken the northern portion of Israel into captivity. But Babylon is on the rise. And at this time, you know, he's seeking this political move here, this alignment to be made as he's the new kid on the block, so to speak, the Babylonian Empire with Israel. So he comes and he sends gifts to Hezekiah. He says, I've heard you've been sick. I've heard you've been healed. And Hezekiah hearkens, verse 13, unto them. And he showed the Babylonians all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all of his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show him. Showing off, that's what he's doing. Boasting and bragging, look at all this wealth. Look at all of these things that I've accumulated, that I have. Instead of taking opportunity to witness of God's faithfulness, instead of taking opportunity to talk about the God of Israel and how kind and gentle he's been with him and how he added time to his life and all of these other things that he could have done, he squandered the opportunity. And instead he boasted. I think he wanted to make himself look relevant to Babylon. You know, we are a people that you're going to want to align yourself with because we have something to offer you. That seems to be what's going on here. Again, pride in his heart, just seeking to sort of, you know, flex his muscles to this nation that's on the rise. Instead of talking about his Lord. And he shows him all of these things that are in the house. There was nothing that he hid in his showing. In Isaiah the prophet, verse 14, he comes to King Hezekiah again, and he said to him, "What did you say to these men? And from whence came they unto thee?" And Hezekiah said, "They are come from a far country, even from Babylon." Obviously, Isaiah has got a word from the Lord here for him. He already knew that. That was him giving Hezekiah an opportunity to be in the light, to get honest, and to repent. I shouldn't have done this. I got carried away. I wanted to impress this nation. You know, I was wrong. I alluded to everything as being mine and the work of my hands out of the grace of God. He should have done that at this point. But instead, he doesn't do that. He tells Isaiah information that he already knew. And he said unto him in verse 15, "What have they seen in your house?" Again, Hezekiah, admit things here, get honest. But rather than doing that, he answers in verse 15, he says, "All the things that are in," notice the grammar, "my house have they seen. There is nothing," notice again, "among my treasures that I have not showed them." You know, I've revealed to them everything that is mine, not the Lord's. Not that God has been so good and given to me, but all this stuff that is mine. Here's what you got to see here at this point. Hezekiah, at the start of his reign, was the best of the best. In the beginning, he was upright, he was humble, he was looking to the Lord, desperate for God's aid and guidance and leading in his life. At the end of his life, he fails. At the end of his life, I don't know exactly what it is that creeps in here, but whatever it was that creeps in, it overtakes him even after God healed him. Even after he experienced recovery, miraculous recovery, he wastes his latter years. Instead of being humble and contrite and broken before the Lord, he takes and touches the glory of God. And there are those who come in at this point and they say, it would have been better if he died. It would have been better if he just went home to be with the Lord, you know, before all of these events unfolded, than him making this alignment with Babylon, than him having his son, as we'll read about in chapter 21, not this week, Manasseh, the most wicked king to ever rule in Judah. It would have been so much better if he had just died, but rather God gave him the desire of his heart, which ended up being his greatest source of judgment. Maybe you can make that argument. I don't know. Because Manasseh has a son too, which would be Hezekiah's grandson, and his name is going to be Josiah. And Josiah will be one of the greatest kings to ever rule in the nation of Israel. He will bring reform and revival once again. And in Matthew chapter 1, we see that Manasseh and Josiah are in the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So even in the midst of all of this evilness and wickedness and mistakes that Hezekiah makes, God remains faithful to the Davidic covenant. I know that's a lot that's a lot of things I'm throwing at you. But write things down. Matthew chapter 1, you read of the genealogy of Jesus. And Manasseh and Josiah, Hezekiah's son and grandson, are part of that genealogy. So even if there's mistakes and mess-ups here, I just say this. Anybody who lives another 15 years, let alone another 5 days, is bound to fail. We're not saved by our performance. We're not saved because we had 15 years that were blemish-free, or even 5 days or 5 hours that are blemish-free. We are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? If you're still with me tonight, amen? I mean, that's important to understand. I know that a lot of this we can't really take and apply. It's historical, and I know it's difficult. But the parts that we can, we will. And that's a part that everybody needs to be reminded of, that we are saved by grace today. The devil wants to rip us off. The devil wants to lie to us and make us feel like we are not like the other people that we are sitting next to here tonight. We are not like the leadership, the deacons, the elders, the worship team, the pastors, that we only are the ones that fail. We only are the ones that mess up and struggle and are tempted. That's a lie from hell. I'll be the first person here to tell you tonight that every single one of us with skin fail and mess up and struggle and do things we wish we didn't do and don't do things that we wish we would do. That's part of all of our story, our testimony. We go from grace to grace, and that's because we need grace. We're drowning in a sea of grace. Hold on to that. Don't let other Christians who put on this pretense put a trip on you. Nobody's arrived on this side of eternity. We're all attaining. Nobody has arrived. We're going from grace to grace, glory to glory. We're all being sanctified. There's things being worked out of all of our lives, whether we can see it or not, whether we know it or not. Every single person. I've sat with men who are in their 80s, 90s, who've been walking with Jesus, who know the word in and out, and I've been so intimidated by them. Because I thought, these guys are like, they're like the Pope or something. I mean, these guys, you know, these are men that don't ever say anything slang, don't ever let thoughts out that they shouldn't let out. These are guys that never do anything wrong. And I'll tell you something that's not true. God has allowed me in the short time that I've been in the ministry around these men to see, oh my, he just said that. Oh my, he just let that out. And it feels wonderful when they mess up. It feels so good. Because then you think, okay, there's some normalcy here to these people. They are just like we are. Do they mess up less? I think so. Because I think that as we grow in grace and walk with Jesus, we don't become sinless, but we sin less. And I think that sin has less control over us, that he breaks chains in our life as we walk in the Spirit and we stay in the Word. I do believe that. We go from strength to strength. I think that there's more victory that is incurred in our lives if we're walking in the Spirit. It's the abundant life. It's the victorious life. He calls us from victory, not for victory. So I believe that. But I don't think that any person in this room here tonight, even Mary, I just saw you, so I had to use you. I mean, even Mary, I think, has itty-bitty little sins compared to the rest of us. Even her, though, even Edie, I have to get you too, Edith, because I got Mary. Even her, you know, I mean, I don't know, do you sin still? Because I don't know if I believe that, actually, as I'm saying that. I mean, she's at McDonald's at midnight handing out tracts and getting thrown out of restaurants for talking about Jesus, and she's Paul the Apostle in a female form in Spencerport, Chilai, Brockport, the city of Rochester. What a privilege to have saints like these among us, but they're not perfect. I think we think that sometimes. I think we think, we look at other people and we think, man, these people never. That's why I struggle with reading commentaries. I do it to torture myself. But I don't even agree with what they always say because they want to knock Hezekiah. Listen, you want to know something? Let me share it with you. Proverbs chapter 25. You don't have to turn, just listen. One verse from Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 verse 1 says this. Listen to this. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. How about that? How about during his last 15 years, he was used by God to copy scripture so that we can have copies of that? How come we're not talking about that? Why don't the theologians talk about that? That's amazing. I mean, did he do stupid things like show off the goods of the Babylonians? Absolutely. That would be like me bringing in the enemies of God, you know, from different places of the world. They come here and they, wow, look at this church. And yeah, that's my sound system. And, you know, this is my stage. And those are my the bungalow things. And that's my drum set. And, you know, this is my office. This is my church. This is my gymnasium. I mean, imagine that whole thing. That would be a blemish on my resume. I understand. But God in his grace, even though that's going on, doesn't mean he's not going to use me in other places and forgive me and restore me and redeem me. Hezekiah used a copy of scripture. I can really confuse you and mess you up right now with the HZK letters, initials that are found throughout different Psalms and Proverbs, Psalm 122 through Psalm 124. That's ascribed to Hezekiah during the last 15 years of his life. It's grace. It's grace. If I only could take the platform, the stage, to share God's word with you on days where I have an A-plus of behavior, I'd never be, I'd be MIA every week. It's got nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with any of us. Christian perfection, I don't care how many times you've heard it, hear it again. Christian perfection is not predicated on your performance. It's predicated on the faithfulness and the completed work of Jesus Christ. That's it. So was it a mistake for Hezekiah? Was that the permissive? We love that one as Christians, don't we? That was the permissive will of God. He's sovereign. He's a giver of life. He could have taken Hezekiah. The Lord still accomplished good through his life. And by the way, Manasseh turns and repents to the Lord. When he's in Babylonian captivity, he turns and he repents to God. So even if you want to say that was a blunder of his, he should have just died. Maybe, I don't know, but I don't think so. I think God used his life. God's going to use your life. Are you going to make mistakes tonight, even after you're at Bible study? Absolutely. Are you going to fail tomorrow when you guys are at work and you're on break and you're standing around with the guys and you girls' gossip starts to take place around you? Are you going to look at something when you're on Instagram that you shouldn't have looked at? Are you going to be a part of something you should? Absolutely, forevermore. That's why you need a Savior. Don't let the legalists and the Pharisee beat you down and mess you up. Every single one of us are beggars telling other beggars where to get the bread. None of us are the bakers making the bread, producing the bread, and ones that don't need the bread. We all need the crumbs that fall from the king's table. Every single one of us. I have no tolerance or patience for Christians who beat other people down because they're stumbling and tripping up and faltering from time to time. It's part of the Christian experience. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up. And if you're here tonight and you've fallen, just get up. Let Jesus lift you up. If you're low and you're humble and you're base, he will exalt you. He will lift you up. Let him lift you up. Let him restore you. Let him heal you. He was wrong, absolutely. He shouldn't have done this. Nothing was his that he called his. We are the sum total of what we bring in and out of this world. Nothing. We bring nothing in, we bring nothing out. Nothing is ours. But he's got feet of clay. We've got feet of clay. So Isaiah says to Hezekiah in verse 16, we're near to the end here. He says to him in verse 16, he says, hear the word of the Lord. You didn't listen. You didn't heed to the conviction. You felt bad in your spirit. I spoke to you. I gave you a chance to repent and get honest about what you ascribe these things to be. You didn't do it. So here's the word of God. Behold, the days are going to come, verse 17, that all that is in your house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, they will be carried away into Babylon. Which, by the way, if you didn't hear it already, they were a side nation. That would be ridiculous to these people back then. Who? To Babylon? We're going to be carried into captivity to the Babylonians? If that flashed on Fox News in these times, they would say, that can't be. There's got to be a typo. The Babylonians, maybe the Assyrians, not the Babylonians, but this is the word of God. And the word of God is absolute, and the word of God makes no mistakes. You're going to be carried to Babylon. End of verse 17. Nothing's going to be left. Thus saith the Lord. And of your sons, Hezekiah, that shall issue from thee. This is going to happen. You're going to have sons. And some of those sons, those descendants that are being referred to here, are Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, Daniel, the prophet. These that come from your loins, they're going to be taken away. The ones that you begat, they're going to be taken away, verse 18. Again, he says it. And they shall be eunuchs. They're going to be made unproductive. They're not going to be able to give forth seed. In the palace of the king of Babylon, we see that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see that with Daniel, they were given positions in the king's court in Babylon. A prophetic word of God. This is going to happen. I wonder if it would have happened if Hezekiah just got right there and then, if he just said, this is crazy, I was wrong, forgive me, and restoration was brought through the land. I don't know. What we have is what we have. This word of God spoken from Isaiah to Hezekiah, because he doesn't get real. And Hezekiah responds to Isaiah I don't know what to do with verse 19. I'm conflicted on it. He says, good is the word of the Lord, which you have spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? You know, I'm not sure if, I don't know really what he's saying. I think he's, I believe, knowing the man's nature up to this point, I think that what he's saying here is, I mean, whatever the word of the Lord is, it's what the Lord, word of the Lord is, and we've got to accept it. There are those who say that here, you know, he's being selfish, that he's just happy that his life is going to be, you know, what it is, and that it's not going to be, the judgment of God's not going to be till after he passes from the scene. I don't get that here. Maybe you do. I'm not sure. But I got the microphone, so what I get is that I think that he's just saying, whatever, let it be said, let it be written. He's God. There's no arguing with him. That's what I think he's saying here, essentially, as I tore up the language and looked at it. It's like David, when he slept with Bathsheba, and she was pregnant, and she had the baby, and the baby got sick, and he fasted and prayed for the baby day and night, wouldn't eat, wouldn't come down from the chamber, and then the baby died, and he cleans himself, he shaves, he gets dressed, he comes down, the servant said, I don't get it. Your son's alive, you won't eat, you won't do it, you mourn, your son dies, you come down, you act normal. David essentially says, what could I do? God's will was done, God's will happened, there's no twisting it, changing it, or undoing it. That's what I think happens here. I think he just sort of resolved it, settled it, which brings peace. It's the will of the Lord. It's done. So the rest of the acts, as we close here, verse 20, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all of his might, how he made a pool of Siloam, if you're familiar with Israel, and a conduit and brought water into the city from the Gihon Springs outside of the city, he brings into the pool of Siloam, digs through some 1,700 plus feet of rock. It's incredible, incredible feat of his. I mean, just incredible. Engineers, those who look at this thing today, they're astounded by it. I walked through this tunnel where he would bring this water through from the outside of the city inside of the city of Jerusalem. Just this conduit, you know, a few feet high, a few feet wide where water would flow. You know, just the smarts, the brains that he had that God blessed him with. You know, he did this thing and God doesn't take it from him. He provided water. So when there were sieges around the city, they had that water supply to survive. He said, aren't these things written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah, he slept with his father, and Manasseh, his son, verse 21, the close here, reigned in his stead. And we'll look at him the next time we're together. Manasseh's name, just as a little teaser, means forgetting. His name means forgetting. And he is forgetful as ever of the word of God. And because of that, and because the word of God is just put out of his sight, out of his view, all that his father puts up, he takes down. All that his father took down, he put up. And as a result of that, he was forgetful. He was not mindful of what his father would have raised him in to believe and to know and to walk in. And because he was forgetful, because the word of the Lord was removed from his life, the instruction of the Lord was no longer in front of his face, he was able to live very vile and wicked. Same for you and I. If we remove the word of God from our eye gate, from our ear gates, if we stop putting ourselves in the hearing of Bible studies and the reading of the word of God every single day, we are capable of the most despicable deeds. If we become Manasseh's and we become forgetful of what the precepts and the law of the Lord says, I mean, all of us are done for. None of us can stand. We can't stand apart from the word of God. And I understand, you know, there are times where you move through it, corporately and individually, where it's dry. Have you ever experienced that before? Can be honest, has anyone ever experienced dry patches? Some of you are lying in church. It's not very good. Thank you. There are times where it's dry. There are times, even a night like tonight, you might say, where, man, it just, I didn't get a ton out of that, but maybe you got something out of that, and that something, even if it was one thing, out of, you know, it's been 40 minutes, 45 minutes, even that one thing in those 45 minutes, God says, that was enough. That was what I wanted to give you tonight. And then you wake up in the morning and you do it again. And maybe, you know, you're tired. Maybe you're going to be here late tonight hanging out. You're going to have a cup of coffee, so you're not going to be able to sleep well. So tomorrow you're going to wake up early and you're going to think, I don't really have much time. I'm exhausted. I've got to get to work. Still put your nose in God's word. Give him a chance to speak to you. You can't live on tonight's manna. Get in the word of God, read again. Don't ever let it be said of you that you've been forgetful of what it says. There's no excuse for it. There's no reason for it. We've got Bible apps on our phones. We've got every translation in the world, good ones, bad ones, tight ones, loose ones. We've got all sorts of, you know, commentary in Scripture, but we don't even need that. Just the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Just letting Jesus feed you and minister to you. Now listen, and govern you. Because if God isn't governing your life and you become the governor of your life, what you've got to understand, what I've got to understand, is that we're all one step from the edge, falling off. If we think we stand apart from the governing of God's word, we need to take heed lest we fall and we crumble. And the fall will be devastating. The fall will be painful. And here's the saddest part. It's completely unnecessary. It doesn't need to be. God gave you basic instructions before leaving earth, the Bible. He gave you the full counsel of his heart, of his mind, that you need to know while you're here on this in this world. And if you stay in the Word of God and you seek the God of the Word and you say, Jesus, please speak to me, he will meet with you every time you do it. And there will be days where you walk away so full, you can't believe how much he spoke to you. And there will be other days where you think, I just didn't get that much. But he will be faithful because you were faithful. And you made that deposit, just like your bank account. You made that deposit, and in right timing, there will be a withdrawal that can be made because you made the deposit. But if you don't make a deposit, he can't make the withdrawal. Do you understand? He wants to fill you. He doesn't want you to be forgetful. He wants to encourage you. He wants to guide you. He wants to direct you. Listen to me, please. I'm closing here. I got 4 minutes. Listen, please. He wants to make you wise. Christians, if they do it right, are the wisest people on the planet. And it's irrelevant of age. Age doesn't make you wise. Age can make you knowledgeable. It doesn't make you wise. There's a lot of foolish 70-plus, you know, year old people walking around. Not in this church, but at the other church across the street. You know, there's a lot of those because they're not wise. And then there's a lot of wise 18-year-olds, 15-year-olds, because they take the Word of God and they rightly apply it. Knowledge that is rightly applied is wisdom. And the Bible teaches you how to do that. It will make you wise beyond your years. It will keep you and protect you and prevent you from getting yourself tangled up in a mess that isn't necessary, that God doesn't want you to be stuck in. He wants you to have the abundant, blessed life. He wants you to be free from sin. He wants you to walk in victory. He wants to bless you. So Mike and the team, they're going to close us out here in a song. You know, and I think that it's important that we sort of take this portion of Scripture tonight and we look at it and we say, God is the home of my heart. You know, you told Hezekiah to set his house in order, essentially that his life was being required of him. So, Lord, I mean, we're here, we're alive. None of us that I know of have gotten that diagnosis. We've not gotten told that. But we can say then, we can say, Lord, is the home of my heart pleasing to you? You wanted Hezekiah to set his literal house in order, his affairs in order, have a, you know, a will and have everything set up so that when he died, his family was taken care of. But I want to say this, and I think that we should all say this, but God is the home of my heart where you are to abide. Is that in order? Is that pleasing to you? Is that in a place, God, where it causes you to smile? Does it bless you, God, the state that I'm in tonight? And if not, we need to cry out to him. If not, we need to say, Jesus, help me to set my affairs in order. Help me to undo what needs to be undone. Help me to give over to you what needs to be surrendered. Help me to allow you back into my life in a way that I haven't for so long. Lord, I need you by your Spirit to counsel me in that. So here's what I want to do. We're going to move through a song, and we're just going to let the Lord stir that and make sense of that to our hearts. And then when that song is over, we're just going to pray together as a body before we're dismissed. Just asking Jesus to make sense of that. That our hearts, we can leave here tonight, all of us, no matter how we came in, answering, yes, my heart is in order. My heart is pleasing to the Lord. As his home where he abides, it's pleasing to him by his grace because he met with me. So just take this time just to sit before him, to let him search you and try you and to show you if there be any wicked way in you. And then we'll close in prayer.